journey through the Gospel of Mark. So if you'll turn to Mark chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16 this morning. Before we read God's Word, let's pray. Gracious God, we are so grateful that you speak to us. You created all things. You entered into this world through the Son and His incarnation, and that you continue to speak into this world. You let us know who you are, and you let us know of the path of reconciliation, the path of salvation in Christ. So, Lord, may we heed your word. May we listen to your word. May we submit to it this morning. And we pray that you would convict us. We pray that you would encourage us in your mercy and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus is teaching, and he's there in Capernaum, and he is now, as we're about to read, he has made this turn. He's heading back to Judea. And as we continue in the book of Mark, he is on a beeline for Jerusalem, for that triumphal entry, for the cross and the resurrection. He is now heading back. That's where we've made the turn, and he's continuing his ministry and going to Jerusalem. So let's read, beginning with verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We, as our custom here at Faith Presbyterian Church, to preach the scripture as it comes. And as it fell to me to talk about the first part of this passage. I was honestly a little nervous, but it's the Word of God. And I've been charged by the Lord and been charged by you and asked by you to preach the Word, and that's what I will do this morning. This passage, this first part of the passage, verses 1 through 13, for over the many years of the church, has been a source of a lot of debate. It's been a source of guilt, a source of doubt, a source of shame, and also a source of a lot of self-righteousness. And I'm glad we get to look at it together this morning. I have 3 points, as usual. I don't like to deviate, right? First point is this. I'm going to give you all 3 here. I want us to see in this text that God's standard for marriage is perpetual oneness. The first point is that God's standard for marriage is perpetual oneness. 2, marriages fail and struggle because of hard-heartedness. And three, only the insufficient and unqualified receive help and acceptance from Jesus. Those are our three points this morning. First, God's standard for marriage is perpetual oneness. Well, where do we see that? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? It's that kind of slap in the face of this text, isn't it? Jesus has started his journey to Jerusalem. He's moving that way. And per his custom, you know, he's heading toward his death, but he doesn't deviate from his custom. As crowds gather, he teaches. And as we come to this text, I feel like we need to be reminded that, you know, sometimes we look at the scripture wrongly. Even as Christians, we look at it as something like an encyclopedia or a reference book. And, you know, where in God's word does he talk about works? Where does he talk about justification? Where does he talk about the end times? Let me look up marriage and divorce. And we do it that way. But we have to remember that this is in the context of teaching the ministry, of proclaiming that the kingdom has come, proclaiming who he is and what he's there to do. And this dialogue happens because of the Pharisees. The Pharisees have come in and asked a question. Jesus is not just saying, now I'm going to, for my 31st point, I'm going to talk about divorce. He didn't do that. I actually had a professor do that. He actually said, and 31stly, and I immediately just closed my laptop and I was done. Because I was like, that word should never be said. Anyway, so I promise you there'll never be a 31stly from me from the pulpit. So, but Jesus didn't do that. He's actually responding to a question. This is a yet another confrontation, another opportunity where the Pharisees, the scribes, are trying to trip him up. Let's ask him a controversial question. Let's try to get Jesus to alienate some of this crowd today. And they asked him about divorce and is it lawful to do so? He responds, not with a straight answer, but as far as Mark records, he responds, you know, to a question with another question, which is a great strategy, by the way. Most parents in here are very, you know, attuned to that. You answer the question with a question. You know, we're not going to get cornered here. And then if that doesn't work, you say, because I said so, right? But he responds with the question, and he asks them, well, what does Moses say? It's a great question. What does the scripture say? And without hesitation, they answer, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And you might be wondering, where's the controversy? These Pharisees seem pretty confident in their answer. And there's some good reason for that, because they're quoting scripture. They're quoting Deuteronomy 24:1. And it says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. They're going to the scripture. So what's the debate? Well, the debate even then culturally was, and among the Pharisees themselves, was, well, what is indecency? What can be a reason for a husband to lose favor? What's a proper reason? Is it objectively just sexual immorality, or is it subjective? And you can see how men would want to read it that way, you know? Well, she burnt the toast, and so I find no favor today. And again, that kind of thing happened. It was very hard. You say, well, why is it just about men here? Well, in this culture, women couldn't get a divorce, but men, depending on who the Pharisee was and who their priest was and who was around, they could read it in a very subjective, well, how do you feel about it, dude? Versus, you know, we need to have a really good reason. So this was a debated thing. And so let's get Jesus, let's catch him up. Let's make him fall down on one side or the other of the aisle. And so Jesus, though, does not get caught up. He doesn't fall into the trap. He doesn't fall to their devices, the devices of Satan, his opposition. He answers his own question by also quoting Moses. So you see, back then, the shorthand for the Old Testament was the law and the prophets. And so when he says, what does Moses say? What does Moses command? He's really talking about the first five books of the Bible. And so he doesn't go to Deuteronomy 24. He goes to Genesis 1 and 2. He quotes Genesis 1:27, says, God made man male and female. And then he quotes Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And since God has made them one, Jesus concludes that man should not separate what God has joined together. And what we need to realize and what we need to see and hear from Jesus is this is the overriding truth, the overriding principle. God wants marriages to be permanent. Deuteronomy 24 does not override this creation principle. Again, God made man and woman what? Sinful? No. Perfect. And he called them to be one. We're not just talking about a sexual relationship. We're talking about oneness in all of life, emotionally, intellectually, in every way. He says, this is the design. This is what God desires. God made marriage to reflect his covenant faithfulness to his people. And we can turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians 5. I don't have time to go through all that. I've preached on that years ago, but there it is. It's that why did he make this institution, this relationship of marriage, to reflect his love and commitment to the church and the church's love and commitment to him? Well, some have responded to this and says, well, it sounds like Jesus is being a legalist. He's being so definitive, so unmoving. Isn't that legalism? And the answer is no. That is not legalism. Legalism is not revering God's law or preserving its high standard. That's not what it is. It's legalism is not that. That's actually a good thing, to revere God's law and preserve its high standard. No, it's the opposite. Legalism is diminishing God's commands. It's diminishing it and bringing it down, reducing it to a standard that you and I can keep. And saying, see, I'm going to bring this standard of God down, and look what I'm doing in this outward physical way that you can see, and therefore I am righteous. It's the very opposite of what Jesus is doing. But it's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. He's brought marriage, the Pharisees, as they've looked at the scriptures and ignored the initial purpose and mandate in the very beginning, they've said, marriage is really about, you know what, let's give it a go, and if it doesn't work out, we'll just move on. That sounds real familiar, doesn't it? Now, you know, we think today things are worse than they've ever been. It's the same back then. 2,000 years ago, we had the same mentality. You know, still today, more marriages end in divorce than don't, right? Statistically. But God has said, Jesus is saying, no. What did God want for marriage? What was his intention? What's his desire? He desired perpetual oneness between a husband and a wife. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait, why did God permit divorce according to Deuteronomy 24? What about Matthew 5 and 19, where it talks about in the case of sexual immorality? What about 1 Corinthians 7, when it talks about the abandonment of, if you're abandoned by an unbelieving spouse? That brings us to the second point. Here's the second point. Marriages fail and struggle because of hard-heartedness. He says that, doesn't he? Look back at the text. We flipped the page there. Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Hard-heartedness or hardness of heart is the sinful condition. It's self-centeredness and self-sufficiency. marriages fail because of hard hearts. Now look, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying here, and for some reason we've read these passages this way, as the church as a whole. I'm not saying that there's always equal blame in every divorce. The two people involved in a marriage are both sinners, and they both sin against each other, okay? But not every divorce, not every breakdown or failure in a marriage has the same amount of blame on each partner. And that's what these caveats come from. It's hardness of heart. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, it was also said, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So there's that, except for the ground of sexual immorality. And so what does he say? Well, how does that begin? How does a marriage break down in that way? Well, it begins with, you know what? This is hard. And I'm not being fulfilled. I don't like that she doesn't, or he doesn't, depending on who you are in the room, doesn't make me completely happy. And I don't like the fact that I don't make them completely happy. And I think that, you know, I'm pretty great. And they should think I'm really great. And I think that we should be able to work this thing out. And if we can't, then there's that real temptation to go look and find someone else. And I'm convinced that's the heart of all of, you know, when a marriage breaks down, there's cheating involved. There's that grass is greener, that thought of, well, I need someone that's completely satisfied in me, and I need to find someone that I'm completely satisfied in. And that's just not real. That's hard-heartedness. That's self-centeredness. That's self-sufficiency. That it's all about me, and this really isn't supposed to be hard. And people, men and women, are tempted, and some act on this and go to look for someone else. And the illusion is, it's like, well, if I find someone else, that, you know, it'll be better. But it's just you're finding someone that doesn't know you as well. That's the thing. You know, I find that I get along with someone who really doesn't know all that's wrong with me. And the delusion that I'm going to find someone that doesn't have anything wrong with them. He talks in 1 Corinthians 7 about abandonment. Abandonment by an unbeliever. And as far as we're concerned, as the PCA and as this church, that includes ongoing, unrepentant abuse. Whether it be emotional or physical. If your spouse is continuing to abuse you emotionally or physically, they're showing evidence that maybe that probably Christ is not at work in them. And just because they haven't left the premises, I believe they have abandoned you. And I think most of us in the PCA come down on that. There are real reasons that divorces happen, that there are biblical grounds. But I want you to realize that it's because of sin and hard-heartedness that those problems come up. And we mess up a lot because usually it's when the victim in the marriage, the one who's been gravely sinned against, we're really good at telling them they need to not have a hard heart and tell them that they need to forgive. But I'm talking about the hard-heartedness that leads to the infidelity, that leads to the abandonment and the abuse. It's a hard heart. Self-centeredness, self-reliance. But also I want you to hear this, that For those of you who are in this room and you're married, and you're still married, there is no room for self-righteousness here. Because this, for the same reason that it's hard-heartedness that brings about failure in marriages, it also is what makes every marriage a struggle. And we've got to talk about that. That every marriage, in every marriage in this room, the most healthy of marriages, there is struggle. Because what? Like I've said before, take one sinner and you pair him up with, wait for it, another sinner. And it's not just, it's not the additive principle. It actually multiplies the problems. Okay? All right? It's not one plus one is two. It's one, you know, it multiplies, right? All my junk and all your junk. And then, oh, look at that. Okay? Even for Christians. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're still married, it's not because one or the other of you is perfect. And those who've walked long with the Lord know that. You are a sinner who's entered into a perpetual bond with another sinner, with another person who is fighting against self-reliance and self-centeredness. Perpetual oneness is not just hard. I want you to hear this. Perpetual oneness, marriage, is not just hard. It is beyond us. It's not just a thing that's really hard to do. And if you bear down and you try and I'm going to do that, what is that? That's self-reliance and self-centeredness. There it is again. It is beyond us. You and I, as faithful, loving, trying husbands and wives who are in Christ, we can't do it on our own. And that's the response of the disciples, okay? There's a few married men among the disciples, isn't it? Like, we know Peter is because Jesus healed his mother-in-law, right? You know, Peter's like, wow, you going to heal her? Okay, great. And so, you know, but that was bad. Anyway, but make sure you're with me if you're offended. Sorry. But my mother-in-law's watching. I love you. She's at church right now. Anyway, okay, so these are married. There's at least a few married men we have to assume, right? And so if you go over to Matthew 19, this is the parallel passage here. You get a little more of the conversation. And when Jesus repeats and says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another and commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Here's what the disciples say. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And I want to tell you, that's maybe this was Peter. I don't know who said it, but somebody got it right. If that is the standard, perpetual oneness, who can do it? Who can do it? In other words, they're saying, Jesus, we can't do that. But you see, that's the answer. That is the answer. That's how we thrive in life, and that's how we thrive in our marriages. And that's how you will thrive if you marry again, or when you get married, is saying, I can't do this perpetual oneness. This is beyond me. And that brings us to our third point, my final point. Only the insufficient and unqualified receive help and acceptance from Jesus. Only, very important word, the insufficient and unqualified receive help and acceptance from Jesus. We read this text like, why in the world is he putting the let the little children come to me with the divorce text, right? It's because you're thinking of it like an encyclopedia. No, there's some intent in this. Mark arranged it this way, and I think this is why. Because once you come to the conclusion that this is beyond me, then you're ready to hear this. Again, the disciples, what are they doing? They're still not getting it. They're more like the Pharisees right now than Jesus, okay? They really are. And these children come up and he says, no, Jesus doesn't have time for the likes of them. Jesus doesn't have time to receive these little kids. And why did they say that? It's because what? Because back then it was, you know, we ooh and all of our kids, you know, like I'm loving these little sounds and voices and talk, you know, that's great, right? And we're not even bothered by it. But back then it was like, children? You mean the people, the ones that can't contribute and, you know, can't communicate and are always dirty. You have to feed them and clean them and all, and they're saying, you're bringing these little children with full diapers and to Jesus? They can't do anything for themselves? And Jesus says, he's indignant. You know, I kind of want, what did that look like, Jesus indignant? You know, we know he threw over, you know, he whipped people and threw out, you know, turned over tables in the temple. That's some indignant action, right? But, I mean, it had to be in his voice and in his countenance. No, you're not getting it. You let those babies come here. You let them come to me. And let me tell you something. If you don't come like this child, you can't enter my kingdom. It had to be something like that, right? What he's saying is this, is that you must receive the kingdom as a child in order to enter it. And that means coming in all your insufficiency, void of any qualifications, and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. It is our failure and struggle in marriage. It's our failure and struggle in life that should cause us to run to the arms of Jesus on a daily basis. All marriages are hard. We all have struggle. It's hard to be single. It's hard to be married. It's all difficult, and we all fail. But here's the good news. In your marriage, if you can acknowledge that it's hard and you can't do it, your marriages can also be good when the husband and wife are looking more and more to Jesus for help and acceptance than to each other or to themselves. Receiving grace and mercy from Jesus is required so that we can give and receive grace and mercy from one another. I want you to look back at our call to confession, an assurance of pardon. That comes from Hosea. This is the last chapter of Hosea. Hosea, if you know the story, is called to enter into a marriage and to have a marriage like Yahweh's marriage to his people. He goes, I want your marriage to reflect my marriage. So he says, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. And as you read it, you'll see that again and again, Hosea's wife leaves him for other lovers, gets sold into slavery, and he goes again and again and buys her back and brings her back home. God says again and again to his people, not just in Hosea, but Isaiah and Jeremiah, that as he talks to his people, you're playing the cheat. You cheat on me all the time. Continue to pursue other lovers, lovers who don't really love you. But how does this book, this prophecy conclude? Again, let's read it again. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all my iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. You know what? Assyria can't save me. Chariots and horses can't save me. And I will say no more, our God, to the works of my hand, to the things I can do on my own. In you, the orphan finds mercy. How do you come to Jesus? You come like the orphan child who realizes that I've got nothing. No one else can sustain me. No one else is going to take care of me. I've got nothing. I'm helpless, and I need someone to take me in. And God says to his adulterous people, God says to us who fail again and again, who cannot do life and especially can't do marriage on our own, he says, come to me. and I will accept you and I will help you. Come to me like an orphan child and I will give you mercy. When we come as orphans in need of mercy, what does God do? Look at verse 4 through 7. I will heal your apostasy, your unbelief. I will love you freely. Not love that's conditional, not love that's because you've loved me first. No, I will love you freely. It's just going to keep coming. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to earn it. And what does it say? It says, he shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His roots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. Look at that. Note that. It goes from what I will do to what he will do, and then it switches to they. First person singular, third person singular, third person plural. Who's the he? It's the perfect Israel. It's Jesus himself. I'm going to forgive you because he, the Messiah, is coming. He will blossom. He will take root like a mighty cedar of Lebanon. He will not be moved. His roots shall spread out. His kingdom shall go forth. His beauty will be amazing. And therefore, they who come into that sweet shade of that cedar tree, they who enter into the kingdom, because we come to him, we will thrive. We will be renewed. Our fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And apparently back then, that was some good wine. I don't know about now. I didn't look that up. I could have done that. How's the wine of Lebanon? I didn't do that. Anyway, hear me. Hear me this morning. This is our hope, is in a God who loves us when we're not lovable. If you are struggling in your marriage, humbly submit to Christ and know that he can cause you and your spouse to flourish. He can heal your hard hearts. If your marriage has failed, whether it was some of your fault, none of your fault, or even all your fault, there is room for you in the shadow and the shade of Jesus. If you have come to him, even now in your failure, you are now a blossom on the vine who is Christ. You are forgiven. You have been accepted. You have been renewed, and he will continue to renew you. What this passage tells us is this: the standard is too high. We cannot do it. But here's the good news. He has. May we continue to run to him for mercy, knowing again and again he will take us in his arms and bless us, because he is the perfect and faithful bridegroom. For those of you who are tuning in, we're glad that you have joined us. We're going to transition now to the Lord's Supper, but thank you for tuning in. Contact us if you have questions. We'd love to be in touch with you, and we'd love for you to come when you're able. Let's pray together.